Today I'm continuing our sermon series, and we're talking about boat and storm stories in the Bible. We've talked about Jesus calming the Sea of Galilee. Last week we talked about Noah and the Ark, the biggest wooden boat in the Bible probably of all time, and the biggest storm that ever hit. Today we're going to talk about Jonah. Now, most of you are very familiar with the story of Jonah, but I think there's some important lessons that we can learn this morning. Think of Jonah, you think of fish, which reminds me about a story about a fisherman. Fisherman and his wife had twins, and they could not decide what to name the boys. They kept looking at them, but couldn't decide. So the husband said, let's just wait a few days and see what the boys do. And maybe that'll give us an idea of what to name them. So they waited a few days, then a few weeks. And finally, the boys did some things. The one boy, when they would put him down to sleep, he just stayed put. He never moved. They could come back a half hour later, he was there. He just stayed there. Come back an hour later, come back 2 hours later, he just stayed there. He never moved. The other boy they would put down, and he'd roll away. As soon as they put him down, he'd roll away. Put him down, turn your back, turn around, he rolled away. So they named the one boy Away, and they named the other boy Stay. Kind of weird names, but you know, today, they're all kind of names. Anyhow, the boys grew up, they decided to go into the fishing business with Dad. And as young men, one spring, Dad and the boys took off to go for a month to fish. And they're out there fishing, and after a month, they don't come home. 6 weeks, they don't come home. The wife is really worrying. The mother's worrying, you know, where's my husband? Where are my sons? Finally, after 8 weeks, the boat finally comes back, and she runs out to meet them, and only the husband gets off the boat. And she yells, "Where's my boys? Where's my boys?" And he said, "Well, you know, after a month, we hardly caught anything, so we decided to stay out and fish a little longer." And it was just the other day that Stay caught a fish, a gigantic fish. He wrestled with it all day, all night. Sometimes the fish got a little better of him. Sometimes he got the better of the fish. But for one day, 2 days, 3 days, he wrestled with this fish. But finally, the fish pulled him overboard. It was a gigantic fish. One gulp, and he swallowed Stay whole. And the woman said, oh no, my boy, that must have been the biggest fish ever. He said, oh no, you should have seen the one that got away. Oh, I know, it's bad. Think about it, got away. Yeah, I know. It's a groaner. But you knew it was coming. You'll remember it, you'll remember it. The book of Jonah is not a big book. It's only most likely a page long in your Bible, 4 chapters, front page, back page. It makes it a little difficult to find, but an important book. We're going to begin by reading just the first chapter this morning and one verse of chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Of course, that was after he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, there are some people who do not believe that the book of Jonah is history. They say it's unbelievable. It just couldn't happen. You know, it's impossible for a fish that big to swallow somebody and someone to live there for 3 days. Well, that I don't know. You know, there are some stories you hear in the past about that possibly happening to people aside from Jonah. But here's the thing. We don't have to find an incident in nature where that happened, because we have a God, you see, that specializes in the impossible. In the beginning, when there was a world that needed made, God created it. When there was a Red Sea that needed crossing, God divided it. When the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and needed food, God provided it. And when Jesus' body lay dead in the tomb, God activated it. God raised it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, we read that Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. So God directs this storm. It's a supernatural storm. God provides the fish that will swallow Jonah. He miraculously intervenes. He keeps Jonah alive in that fish, and then he commands the fish to vomit Jonah upon the land. So please understand, the book of Jonah is not a parable. It is not a fable. It is not a myth. It is history. Now let me give you some reasons why we know it is historical. First of all, this isn't the only time you read about Jonah in the Bible. We also read about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. We know when he lived. He lived during the reign of Jeroboam II. That means he lived from the years about 782 sometime to sometime around 753. That's when Jeroboam reigned. So we know that he lived. He lived during that time. We know about his family. His father's name was Amittai. And there's a Jewish tradition. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but there's a Jewish tradition that he was the son of the widow of Zarephath, where Elijah, who Elijah raised from the dead. Now, the timetable fits, but that's a Jewish legend. We're not sure if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We know his hometown. He came from a place called Gath-Hepher. It's a real city. It was about 3 miles from Nazareth in the New Testament times. Give you a location. We're going to show a map a little bit later, and you'll get to see where it was. He was called to be a prophet. He was to prophesy to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, not to the 2 southern tribes. This was during the divided kingdom. And he wasn't to prophesy to Judah and Benjamin, but to the 10 northern tribes. And he was a prophet that got to share good news. He got to share with the Israelites that their borders were going to expand. People liked him. Most prophets do not share good news. Most prophets preached about doom. He shared good news. The people liked him. They patted him on the back. He enjoyed that. And God also calls him the priest of the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites were not Jewish. They were Gentile. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. And according to the Greek historian Diodorus of Sicily, he says Nineveh was the greatest city of antiquity. But the people were a very brutal and wicked people. Another reason that we know that the book of Jonah is history is that Jesus viewed it as history. Matthew chapter 12, we read Jesus saying, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So, as we read the Bible, it certainly makes it clear that Jonah is a real person. The things that happened in his life are real events. Yeah, God works in miraculous ways. It's not a myth. It's history. So let's notice some things. First of all, we notice that God calls Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. He says, go to Nineveh, this great city, and because of its wickedness has come up before me. I want you to preach to them and call them to repentance. Now, Jonah was a prophet, and as a prophet, in the job description, it says you do what God says. But he didn't do that. When God called him to preach to Ninevites, he ran. Not because he was afraid of the Ninevites, but for another reason. Chapter 4 makes it very clear he did not want to preach to them. The Ninevites were very brutal people. History tells us that at times they would capture people, live prisoners. They just pull off their lips, pull off their hands. They would bury them in the sand, just their head above the sand. They would take little children and burn them right in front of the doomed parents. It was said that when a city would hear that the Ninevite army was coming, and Assyria, the most powerful nation on earth, nobody could compete against them. When a city would hear that the army was coming, they would commit mass suicide because it was better to take their own lives than be brutalized by the Ninevites. Later on, Nahum would write about the city. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries. It was a city of great wickedness. And Jonah did not want to preach to them because Jonah was afraid they'd repent. When he would go and tell that God was going to bring disaster upon them, he was afraid they'd repent. He doesn't want them to repent. He wants them to die. He wants them to be punished. If God had told him, you go preach that the city is going to be destroyed, well, he would have gladly done that. But he did not want to call them to repentance. So we see that Jonah disobeys God and he flees. And he really runs away from where God wants him to be. If you notice on this map, you see Gath Hepher. That's where Jonah received his call. And north of Gath Hepher, his hometown, north of that is where Nineveh is. And it's about 450 miles from Gath Hepher. So he goes south. He goes the opposite direction. He goes all the way down to Joppa there to get a boat that's going to take him to Tarshish. And Tarshish ends up to be about 2,000 miles from Nineveh. So he runs about as far away as he can from what God would have him to do. And it just so happens when he gets to Joppa that there's a boat going where he wants to go, to Tarshish. And it just so happens he has enough money to buy the fare, and it just so happens that there's room for him at the last minute to get on the boat and go. Now, you know, that's kind of an unusual thing. No reservations made. He wasn't there early to find a ship to know when it was leaving. He just happened to show up. And on that day, it was going to Tarshish, and there was room for him, and he could afford it. And he kind of looked at all these circumstances and kind of thought those circumstances looked favorably upon what he was doing. But here's the thing. Anytime you decide to run from God, Satan is going to provide the transportation. And disobedience can be easily rationalized, and Jonah feels good about the situation after he gets to Joppa. He gets on board the boat, and he feels so good about everything, he goes down below, and he takes a nap. You see, disobedience has a numbing effect on the conscience. And it's not just a little detail here that Jonah went down below and took a nap. It's possible for a person out of God's will, you see, to become carelessly self-secure. And the reality is, sometimes when we initially disobey God, we don't feel guilty. We can sleep with no problem at all. And it's interesting, as you see Jonah's physical descent, it kind of parallels his movement away from God. He goes down to Joppa, he goes down into the bottom of the boat, and then he ends up going down into the bottom of the sea and into a fish. In the same way, he is moving further and further and further away from God. He is sinking long before he's thrown over the boat. Third, we notice that God notices Jonah's disobedience. A lot of times we do things without God, nobody knows. But God knows, and you would think that Jonah as a prophet would have known that. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give an account." Jonah can run, but he cannot hide. Whether he's at the seaport of Joppa, whether he's in the bottom of the boat, whether he's in the stomach of the fish, he cannot hide. God knows his location. God knows what he's thinking. Psalm 139 tells us, O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord. Isn't it interesting? See, that reminds us God sees everything, but he's interested in you. Particularly, he's interested in you. He knows what you're thinking and you're doing. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Jonah could not hide from God. He could not run away from God. And we cannot hide from God either. God knows who I am, and he knows what I am doing. He knows when I'm disobedient. He knows when I try to run and hide from him. There is no place we can go to escape our accountability to God. So, God sends a storm to discipline Jonah. The boat wasn't far out into the sea when God says, I got something to say about your disobedience, buddy. And this was no ordinary storm. The sailors knew it was a supernatural origin. They had been in storms before, but nothing like this. It came up so quickly. It was so strong. They knew it was from God. So they cast the lots to find out why this calamity has come upon them. The lot falls upon Jonah. And Jonah is so stubborn, so unwilling to do what God wants him to do, that when they say, what can we do, you know, to calm the storm? Jonah doesn't say, well, why don't you pray and I'll pray. We'll have a prayer meeting. And no, he says, throw me overboard. Initially, he's so angry at what God wants him to do, he's ready to die. He's going to just throw me overboard. Now listen, God wasn't so much punishing Jonah as he was correcting Jonah. If he had just been out to punish Jonah for his disobedience, the book of Jonah would end in verse 16 of chapter 1 when he's thrown overboard. Because Jonah, no way could have made that, could have lived on his own. God wasn't just out to punish him for his disobedience. He was out to correct him, to discipline him, to turn him around, to get him back on the right road, to get him back doing the work that God has called him to do. It could have been a lot easier on Jonah if he would have, as he headed down to Joppa, thought about, because that 35-mile trip from his hometown to Joppa, a couple days' journey, if he just would have thought about what God wanted him to do and turned around and went back, it would have been a lot easier for him as if he would have stopped and prayed and had a prayer meeting there on the boat with those sailors and repented. Rather than being thrown into the sea and swallowed by the fish. Because God wasn't out to hurt him. God wasn't out to punish him. God was out to discipline and correct him, to get him on the right road. Now here's the thing. We shouldn't think that whenever something bad happens in our life, when we face a problem or something goes wrong, that it's necessarily God correcting us or God disciplining us. Bad things happen for various reasons. Storms come for various reasons. It could be that Satan is out to attack us. In a new version of the old book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's a story told about a modern-day situation, a modern-day some martyrs. And it's told about a preacher named Kim and 27 Christians in North Korea. They lived in a tunnel. But when the North Koreans started putting in a new roadway, the land collapsed. And the Christians were found out. They were brought to a city named Gongsan, and they were taken there to be tried and executed publicly. And 30,000 people they brought to watch this. And they asked the Christians, according to the book, to deny Christ, and they could live. And they refused to deny Christ. They took the kids away from the parents, put nooses around their necks, and said, deny Christ. And the parents said to the kids, we'll see you in heaven. And the kids died quietly. And then they called a steamroller out and asked the Christians to lay on the ground. And the steamroller revved its engine. And as that happened, they began to sing, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And the steamroller just rolled over them. Sometimes bad things happen to good Christians, to people who are following God's will. Stephen was stoned to death. James was beheaded. John was banished to the island of Patmos. Sometimes bad things happen to good Christians. You're not being disciplined. It's Satan attacking. Sometimes bad things happen because we simply live in a sin-cursed world governed by certain natural laws, and therefore we have hurricanes and earthquakes and volcanoes and floods. Sometimes an accident, you know, there's nothing behind it, it's just an accident. There are various reasons why we might face storms and difficulties and troubles in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. We can face trouble even though we are walking in the will of God. And there are various other reasons why we may face trouble. We shouldn't think that just because something bad happens in our life, that God is disciplining us, correcting us. However, we shouldn't ignore the fact that that might be the case. The Hebrew writer reminds us, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of the spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." If things aren't going right, it just might be time to examine our life and make sure that we're listening to God and going in the direction that he would have us to go. Just to make sure God's not tapping us on the shoulder, just trying to get our attention. And last of all, I want you to notice that Jonah finally repented. At first, he ignored the call to Nineveh. He went on the ship. His conscience was hard. He went below, went to sleep. He even said, "Throw me overboard." But finally, in the belly of the fish, he repents. The second chapter of Jonah is a chapter that tells us about the prayer that he prayed while in the belly of the fish. In that prayer, we see he recognizes that God is in control. He recognizes God's grace. He recognizes that God is the one who brings salvation. And he thanks God. And he makes a vow to go where God tells him to go. We can be so thankful that we have a God who is patient, a God who is forgiving, and a God who is gracious. But we should not presume upon his patience. A story is told of a famous rabbi who was walking with some of his disciples, and his disciples said, "Rabbi, when should a person repent?" And the rabbi said, "Well, you should repent the last day of your life." But his disciples protested, and they said, "Hey, we don't know when the last day of our life might be." So the rabbi smiled and said, "Well, the answer to that problem is very simple. Repent now." Now, maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, and you know there's something going in your life that needs change. You know that. You've been going the wrong direction for quite a while now. Don't presume upon God's patience. Don't live in a way that he's going to have to discipline you. Determine today, "I'm going to repent. I'm going to go the direction that I need to go." Maybe here this morning you're not a Christian. You never even accepted Christ. If that's the case, the Bible says to become a Christian, to go in the direction God wants you to go, you need to accept Christ. We do that through faith, and then we repent of our sins, and then we are baptized into Christ. If you need to make a decision for Christ this morning as a Christian, if you need to say, "I need to start going the right direction," you can do that at your pew. Personally, you can do that. But if you need to become a Christian, if you come forward as we sing invitation hymn this morning, we can take your confession and baptize you into Christ Jesus. Let's be standing as we sing.